Well, like Zion was saying, last week we were privy to very lot of very important biblical facts concerning what happens when somebody dies. And I think that caught a lot of attention. It caught my attention. I think everybody was really interested in hearing that. I don't know if we can hear that enough. And I don't mean we hear about it every week, but we should hear something like this probably maybe on a once a year or once every couple of year basis. So what we've got going on in the around, and I often refer to the around as the other churches, and we're going to label them Christian. What we see in the around is that these people that have faith out there, they sincerely believe that this is the day that we're living in right now of salvation. Does everybody agree to that? Because I've heard, Adrian brought this up last week, I think he talked about it a little bit, that this is the day of salvation. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, repent of sin and find him now and change, you're going to find yourself in some hot place. And it's worse than a sauna, by the way. They call it a place of fiery torment. I think that was exactly what Adrian said last week. And, you know, Adrian said this as well. That is not scriptural. Yes, there is going to be a baptism of fire. And I'll say right now that it's not what people think. A baptism of fire, you don't want that baptism. That is really the third resurrection, if we have it correct. That's what the lake of fire is there for, to destroy the people that don't want to change. The incorrigibly what? Wicked. Now, is my voice okay? Okay. So what I want to discuss this afternoon, I thought, you know, where am I going to begin? Because I was told a week ago that by the ministry that, why don't you bring a message that continues on? So I thought, well, I can talk about the second and third resurrection. But I thought, I'd like to start at the beginning again, because this is a really good point to drive home. So what I want to discuss this afternoon is a continuation of the outreach that Pastor Adrian brought last week. And as I began to research this subject, I thought, wow, this is power-packed. There's a lot of scriptures, and I don't want to kind of go halfway with it. Because what I wanted to do originally was do all three resurrections, or all two, and then the third one, the lake of fire, in one message. And I thought, no, I'd have to chop too much. And it's okay to chop some things when you want to make just a general point, but I don't want to chop it. I want to cover it all. Even if we do it only once or twice or every once in a while, covering it fully made sense to me. So the majority of what you're going to hear, matter of fact, all of what you're going to hear today, is contending for the first resurrection. So I want to drive this point as deep as I possibly can. So after we finish this series, for sure it's going to be two messages, but possibly three. We're going to be able to say, yeah, I know now what's going on. We're going to be able to say that. But there's absolutely no person in this room today, right now, that's dead, right? We're all very much alive. And when we're alive, there's something that, as Christians, we need to understand. Because when we understand what it is, we're going to be a lot better for it. And what that is what is God's will for us right now that we're breathing and living here in terra firma? What does God want for us? So what that is what is the will of God for me personally? So, as I already said, we're all alive, and we're all working out something, and we're working on our salvation. So, as an overall approach today, let's take a step back and consider a question. What is it that our Heavenly Father in Jesus the Christ, at His right hand, what are they doing here on planet Earth? What have they been doing for a couple thousand years? Or we'll say, well, let's say, what, 6,000 years? What's been going on? As I thought about that and thought about that, I thought it was very simple, but yet incredibly profound, because most of humanity doesn't get hit. Would I be safe to say that? Actual statement. Most of humanity doesn't get it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. But what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing is relatively simple. Here's what I come up with, and I think it's not anything difficult to understand. God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing something. They are creating a family unto themselves. And we could take that a step further, because they're showing us exactly how they are doing it. And if I asked the question, you'd all put your hands up. They're doing it through a carefully set out plan. First of all, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was always the test commandment. And there's annual holy days that come onto that as well. Sabbath being something you keep every seventh day, the seventh day of the week. That's holy time. And the holy days are also holy time. They're annual holy days. And those are the days that show us what God is doing and how He is producing this family of His. It's an amazing thing. So, I don't want to, if we don't understand the meaning of these days, I should say it that way, I suppose, we're going to be in the dark concerning what the Godhead's plan of salvation is for mankind. Now, we're not going to get into that topic, but I want to bring that out. That's going to be a topic for Jan Kowalczyk. He's going to talk about the holy days in 2 weeks, right here. November the 30th, Jan will be talking about that. And he might bring up some of the things I'm bringing up, because it's all kind of overlapping. A lot of it overlaps. But we're going to get into the topic this afternoon. The message will continue on for a few more weeks, as Zion already said. But I want to look at the first resurrection today. And it's something that Pastor Adrian already started us off in last week. So let's have a look. Very first scripture for us. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter 4. Let's take a step forward now and see if we can ascertain what God's will would be for us at this point in time. Now, it might not be exactly the same for each one of us, okay? God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, we know that the point is that they're creating a family through human beings. That's His choice. That's what He chose to do. He started off with Israel, didn't He? And there's something else I need to add here. It's being done through something. It's being done very carefully and very succinctly through a covenant relationship. It's always been that way. The covenant relationship. Are you going to listen to me, He says. Are you going to do it my way, He says. Guess who the creator is? I am. You are the created. Okay? So let me explain a little further, because this will have bearing on what we're going to have to look at here this afternoon. The question we need to answer is fairly simple, but yet profound. The question we all need to ask ourselves is this: am I personally in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Let me define and give you a definition of what that is, the covenant. What's a covenant relationship? How do we see that? Because there's a fact out there, brethren. I'm going to get you to this fact a little bit later through the message. It's going to bang you on the side of the head. The fact is that God calls the many. Remember that. So here's my definition of a covenant relationship. I wrote this out myself, and I went back and corrected it and tweaked it and did this, that, and the other. If. Circle the word if. If you and I have accepted Jesus Christ, the covenant relationship, if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, have repented of all known sin in our personal lives, and have been baptized by full immersion in water, had hands laid on, and received God's Holy Spirit, and live out our lives after that, not practicing sin on a personal level, and fully attempt to be continually growing in grace and knowledge in this present life that we are living, then we are living within the covenant that the Godhead has established with us. I don't think it goes beyond that. It's a lot of words, but there's simplicity built into it. Baptize, laying on of hands, repentance. Repentance, baptize, laying on of hands. It goes on and on like that, doesn't it? So that's basically it. If you are in this particular position, and I am in this particular position, that is the chosen category. Right now, then you are en route to a fantastic time period that lies just ahead of us. However, here comes the rub. I mentioned it already. The rub on that is that God calls many, but only chooses how many? The few. Why? Matthew 20, verse 14, Matthew 22, verse 16, I just quoted it. God calls the many, but chooses the few. Let's qualify something very important, because with this Christian calling, this covenant that we've entered into, it comes with many trials and difficulties before we are granted entrance through what they call the pearly gates. I'm not calling it, but they call it that. I'm calling it the narrow gate. It's not a narrow path. It's a narrow gate. Maybe the path leading up to it is narrow and cragged and up and down all around, typifying all these trials and tribulations that come about when you're a Christian. Because why? I've heard it said, you've got this target on your back. I don't feel I have one. Because I really believe in this. And I've mentioned this before, and a lot of people have agreed. Make good choices. It reduces the target. Make good choices. Not in my notes, I just come up with it just now. But let's... I took you to a scripture. Oh, here it is. My apologies. I'm right there now. But let's consider something. You're going to 1 Peter 4, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's qualify something very important. And I just did qualify that. We're heading to the narrow gate. So let's see what Peter records for us. Because this is what something... This happens when the calling comes and you answer the calling and you repent and have all these things done that I earlier mentioned. Okay? 1 Peter 4, verses 17 to 19. I'll read that for us. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be to the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now here it is. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a wake-up call. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now, on our GPS today, we find ourselves en route to the entranceway of the coming kingdom. And we've read it just here in Peter, that it's not going to be any sort of easy cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. In other words, it's going to be difficult to enter in. Now, I just want to remind us of something Pastor Adrian said last week that really caught my attention. And I would bet dimes of donuts that it really caught your attention too. And it was this. I'm thinking about this. Maybe I'll just say exactly how he said it. He said this: "How we answer the question of what happens when we die will dictate how we live our lives today." Do you guys remember him saying that? He said it three times. That's like putting God's hand around my throat. This is important. "How we answer the question of what happens when we die will dictate how we live our lives today." That really got my attention. That was a big statement that he came out with, and I thought, I want to repeat that next week. Because that's something worth listening to, and that's something worth getting into the nooks and crannies of our mind. it caught my attention. Let's review. Let's have a look at Romans, the sixth chapter. Let's turn there. Romans 6. Because I said earlier that none of us are dead. But once we die, once we hit 6 feet under, as we were talking about earlier, it becomes then too late to change anything, doesn't it? We can't change anything. No salvation can be worked out from the grave. All thoughts come to an end. We heard that last week. All thoughts come to an end. There's no talking back and forth with your spouse at that point. It's a time of quietness. It's a time of sleep. And we also heard that there's no time there. So don't get all frustrated with that. When our physical life comes to an end, our faith is then sealed and the working of our salvation comes to an end. This is true of any person that has God's Holy Spirit, of course, in this lifetime that we're living right now. However, we understand that this is not the only day of salvation. We're going to talk about that in messages down the road. This is not the only day of salvation. For us, it is. If we're baptized, if we've had hands laid on, if we've received the Holy Spirit, it is the day of salvation for us. No question about it. But God's plan is being carried out in such a way that everyone, none left out, will have their day and their time of salvation. We see how this shows itself as we go through these resurrection messages. If we're going to see that, we can't escape it. We do have a rendezvous with the first death. We were just at a funeral just recently. Wilma's brother passed away. Not a happy time. It's the enemy, as we were told last week in Adrian's message. So Romans 6, in verse 23, that the wages of sin leads to what? Death. Heard that last week. But also in the very same verse, something diametrically opposite happens. It's stated in the very same sentence. It's a question, and the answer is a question. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. No other way will work. We have to be in Christ. Halfway? 3/4 of the way? 80% of the way? 90 to 95% of the way? No. 100% of the way. Now this epistle to the Romans is said to be Paul's, and I'd have to agree with this by the way, is said to be Paul's greatest work. Paul's approach here in Romans uses a question and answer format quite a lot as you go through it. Now chapter 6, I'm there by the way, I didn't think I was. Chapter 6 and verse 1, here's the question and answer format. It says there, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? My apologies. Then he answers the question right straight away. May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live therein any longer? At our baptisms, we all went down into the watery grave after the minister or the person who did the baptizing asked a few questions, one which was this. I just heard it twice. A couple of months ago, Wilma was baptized, and a month ago, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, Sonia was baptized. I heard it asked both times. Have you repented of all sin? That was the question. And the answer was yes. They were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. So, we put all sin out of our lives before baptism. We were baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and we entered into something. It's a process. It's called the sanctification process. That's the process we're involved in here right now. Now, for some personal reading, I would recommend you go and read Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. You'll find the sanctification process there very, very, very powerful. 6, 7, and 8. I'll let you review that yourself at home. So we've covered off the biblical truth about death last week, and now we're in the process right now of sanctification with the overall focus on staying away from sin and not practicing that in our personal lives. Our destiny today, and I mean right now, right in the here and now, our destiny today is preparing for the coming kingdom of God and being in which resurrection? Numero uno, if you speak French. The first one. We don't qualify for any other resurrections. Oh, we do. Hold it a minute. I need to change that. We can get into the third one if we want. Anybody want a third one? Anybody know what the third one is? Go ahead. Brett?
That's the one where your third resurrection is when you're asked whether you want to continue living the life of sin or not. And then if you don't, you're just obliterated.
Yeah. You're getting really fancy with that definition. I'm just going to call it the hot bath. And hey, I know we all snickered about that, but it's nothing that we would want. Nothing that we would want at all. It's eternal what? Death. Not eternal life. Death, we heard about it last week. I'm going to quote you the scripture. So we can qualify for two resurrections. First and the third. If there's a third resurrection, it's probably the resurrection to the lake of fire. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Nobody wants to go there, but there will be people that go there. I'm assuming there will be very few, probably. But I hope very few, anyways. So last week we heard about death, and it's a reality that everybody in this room has to face. Hebrews 9:27. Don't turn there. I'll quote it for you. It says this: "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, because we have this amazing hope. The very same God who resurrected Jesus Christ from his grave some 2,000 years ago is going to also perform the same thing, only this time on a much, much larger scale. 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, any sort of resurrection is only possible because of what Christ did and accomplished for mankind. Now, his death, no question about it, justifies us, but his resurrection to life makes our very resurrection to life possible as well. Of and by itself, his death wouldn't. The blood of Christ does not save us. Had he remained dead, but he didn't. We could not be saved or given an eternal life unless Christ himself raised first, which he did. So we are saved now because Christ lives forever through his resurrection from the dead. And he's offering that same sort of thing to us. And I'm going to blurt it out right now. The first fruits. The first resurrection shows the resurrection of the first fruits. So, who is resurrected at Christ's second coming? Well, right now you're probably thinking of 1 Corinthians 15. You're probably thinking of that. And I am too. But before we go there, let's have another look at another place. We're going to get into some serious reading here now. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And Adrian was here. I want to go here again. It's well worth looking at. First, Thessalonians. That's my lazy tongue doing that. First Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I want to read from 13 to 18. little subheading there. It says, the comfort of Christ's coming, in my New King James. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Remember last week Adrian said asleep means died? For those who have died or fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Or in other words, those who are dead in Christ, died with the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. Verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead in the grave. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, this is what we're doing today. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 15. We've been there hundreds of times before, haven't we? Hundreds of times before. So if you can quote the whole chapter by memory, then don't worry about turning there. 1 Corinthians 15. And as you can see, I am turning there. So let's see who is in this first resurrection here in Revelation, or pardon me, here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because the Bible nowhere says that those resurrected to everlasting life and those resurrected to shame will come up in the same resurrection. Doesn't tell us that. Even the Apostle Paul writes that he told Felix, the governor of Judea, that there would be a resurrection of both just and of the unjust. Meaning the just dead and the unjust dead. Indicating at least two separate resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Then those who are Christ at his coming. Now, it says in your New King James there, if you've got one. I have one. I'm using one here. It says, Christ, where was I? 23? Christ, the first fruits. Plural. Shouldn't be plural. It should be singular. Okay. If you've got a faithful version, it's singular, not plural, but it's plural in the New King James. So in tandem with that, we see that the first fruits will be raised at his coming. So in tandem with that, let's go back to Revelation 20 right now, real quickly. Revelation 20. Excuse me. And Adrian was here as well. He read all the first six verses there. Revelation 20. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4, okay? Revelation 20. Now, this was one of the most favorite areas of Scripture for me. This is what caught my attention back in the early days of my calling into the church. And I'm going to show you what caught my attention when we read it. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Not that part. And I saw the souls that had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6. I'm going to skip 5 for now, but verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. That is what caught my attention. I said to myself, how can I get into that one? This is the first resurrection, because here's what it says. Over the second death, the second death has no power. That's what caught my attention. I can't get out of the first death, but if I'm in this resurrection, I can escape the second death. That's what got my attention many, many years ago. I just wanted to be in the first resurrection. I wanted to finish. I wanted to finish first in something finally. This was my chance. Brendan's laughing. I've mentioned that before. But it's true. The second death has no power, and they shall be something. Priests of God. And shall reign with him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. June and I used to always kid about this, because we were the oldest in the congregation. I don't think I'm the second oldest any longer. I think maybe I'm not. But we used to joke about understanding what it's like to be 91. 80 some odd here. So, I mean, hold on a minute. We can't even relate to 100 years yet. This is 1,000 years. That catches your attention. But, to sum it all up, only the just and the righteous are going to rise at Christ's second coming. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, when we die, we will be resurrected through the power of that same Spirit at that time. Very special time. In addition to the dead in Christ, those who are true Christians at His coming will also rise in the first resurrection. Very important stuff. Very exciting stuff. Let's head back to the Apostle Paul and his epistle to those at Rome. Romans, the 8th chapter. I quoted earlier here about reading 6, 7, and 8. And I think I would be remiss if we didn't read some of Romans 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. Romans 8 there, I think you've got, most of you have the same Bibles. In my King James Version, the little subheadings there really catch your attention. Free from indwelling sin, verse 1. Verse 12, sonship. Isn't that what we're talking about? God creating a family? Sonship through the Spirit. And then a little further on, down in 18, it says that we're going to go from suffering to something else, to glory. Because remember I read in the very beginning that we're going to, if we become Christians, we're going to go have these trials and suffer. We didn't like the sound of that, but it comes with the territory. So I'm going to read, as mentioned earlier, some of this very rich area of Scripture here in Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. This is talking about you and me, by the way. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but now you're in the Spirit. How come? Because you've been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. Okay? If indeed, here it is, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Father's. Or Christ. Either way you want to look at it. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, write your name in there, mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How long? Eternally. Forever. 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, and I'll add daughters because we've got females here. These are the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or the Spirit itself, as it should read, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm going to read right down to 30, okay? So we're at 18 now. Very rich section of Scripture. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing. It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. I'm looking forward to it. I know you are all too. Verse 24, if we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart, that's talking about God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for us for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And I'll stop right there and say, how do you love God? Keeping his commandments. Okay? Verse 29, two verses. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what we're going to be resurrected to. We're going to put on the image of the second Adam. Adrian mentioned that last week. Remember? Yes. Be conformed to the image of the Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Wow. Rich. Amazing. This is the sanctification process that we're involved in. Part of it, you can read it right from 6 to 8. I read a bit of 8 there. Just amazing. Very rich. We were in 1 Corinthians 15 already. I want to go back there. And I want to catch our attention. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 58. I just want to drive this point a little bit deeper. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 48. Talks about all these glories. Glory of the sun, glory of the moon, all this. Adrian touched on this, talking about it. 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. And how is it raised? It's raised in incorruption. The body is sown in dishonor. How is it raised? It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. First resurrection, folks. No more physical life. Spiritual life from this point forward. Eternal life from this point forward. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last man, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward comes the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man, the Lord, from heaven. As was the man of dust also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also we bear the image of the heavenly man at the first resurrection. It doesn't say the first resurrection, but we know that's what it's talking about. I just wanted to drive that point a little further. Let's check out Philippians this time. Philippians 3. This gets even better. Philippians, the third chapter. A couple different sections here in Philippians 3 I'm going to read from. I'll start off in verse 7 down to 12. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. This is Paul speaking to his favorite church in Philippi. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ by righteousness from which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power, here it comes, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained that I'm already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of it, that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Look at verse 20 now. 20 down to 21. Here it is. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly, vile bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And to add to it, I'm doing a lot of adds to it right now, right across the page, Colossians 1, verse 9, right across the page. Verse 9, the preeminence of Christ, a little subheading there. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what I talked about earlier. That's part of the covenant, to be growing in grace and knowledge and growing, okay? Strengthened with might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, not the darkness, in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the firstfruit over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, things you can't see as well, call here invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. I'll stop right there. So here we see that Paul was willing to suffer the loss of all things so he could experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Since our citizenship is in heaven, that's where our hope lies. Christ, our Savior, He's going to change our vile bodies, our corrupt bodies, into something glorious, something that He has. Something right now that we can't even lay eyes on. We're going to go from mortal flesh that we have at the present time into this immortality, this incorruptible spiritual body. Now, do we want to be counted to be one of the overcoming saints? This is not in my notes, but as Sandy and I were changing in the bedroom, I said, Where is that scripture about the ten virgins? Because I wasn't really sure. Don't turn to it. It's in Matthew 25. I went and looked it up. Matthew 25. You know what it says there? 50% of those 10 virgins didn't have their lamps trimmed. You ever considered that? I consider it. We have to be alive. We have to be in Christ. We have to be really working at this. There's no halfway. There's no 90%. I'm not going to go there because I've read quite a few scriptures. I think I've given you the idea of the first resurrection. So, here's the promise, folks. My last page. I want to end on a positive note. Here's the promise. Let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation, the second chapter. I'm going to hopscotch through this, and it really will finish us off for today. Revelation 2 and verse 17. Catch this. How many ears do you have? Two. Okay. He who has, verse 17, Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him, write your name in there, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give, write your name in there, him, a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26. Revelation 2. And he, write your name in there too, who overcomes and keeps my work to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Chapter 3, verses 5. Here it is again. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. Here it is again. He who overcomes. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21, the last one here in Revelation 3. Here it is again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me, that's Christ speaking, on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus promises there, as long as we will listen, right? As long as we will overcome in this life, we can't do it from the grave. It's too late. That's why I wanted to bring this message. This is the most important resurrection. Why would I not do it? Just to drive the point home. It's worth it. I'm preaching to myself here as well. Don't forget that. Always happens that way. Jesus promised that the saints, if they overcome and live whose way of life? His way of life. He will give them a new name. The recipient will only know that new name, as well as the names of God and his new city, New Jerusalem. God will give the saints, pardon me, power over the nations under Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We know that. They will be clothed in righteousness and sit with him on his throne. The resurrection of the saints is so certain that Paul speaks about it as it's already happened. That's incredible. Brethren, this is exciting. God has established an order of resurrections. His saints, the first fruits, you and I, if we overcome and hold fast, will rise at his second coming, taking on a spiritual body like the one resurrected Christ had. Walking through the walls, who knows what we're going to be able to do. We'll learn all about that. So I will end here today and come back with the rest of the story about the resurrections according to God's word, not Paul Harvey.